If you notice that I'm moving a little bit slow this morning coming up, it's not because I'm hurting. It's because I blew the bottom out of my shoe back there in the back, and I scotch taped it back together. So I don't want you to think that I've been in the communion juice or anything like that, but I'll be moving a little bit slow and see if I can't get that fixed. I normally don't like to single out any of our visitors, because if I single out one, I feel like I need to single them all out. But I want to say something about Brother Hernandez today. Before I ever came to Port Lavaca, I was preaching in Palacios, and we were helping a missionary down in Rio Grande City. And no sooner than I met the brother down there, I heard about Humberto. Even at that time, and that was years and years, well, I won't say how many years, Humberto, but that was a long time ago, and he was already recognized as one of the true great missionaries there on the border. And he has maintained just that wonderful, wonderful reputation. I'm honored to know him. I'm honored to call him my brother. He has certainly exemplified himself as a missionary in the churches of Christ. You know, I've been here for 18 years. I'll finish up 18 and begin 19 this summer. I probably have told you just about everything I know about myself. I told you my favorite New Testament passages, John 14, 1 through 6. I've told you my three favorite Old Testament passages, Psalm 1, 1 and following. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and also Genesis chapter 1. One of my favorites also. And though my favorite story from the Old Testament changes from sermon to sermon, right now it's Jonah and the whale. That's my favorite Old Testament story. My favorite incident in Jesus' life was in John chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus. My favorite incident in the rest of the New Testament is when the Apostle Paul was in Athens, Acts chapter 8, standing before the Greek philosophers. So there's really not a whole lot I haven't told you about myself. But I probably have never told you my least favorite sermon to preach. My least favorite sermon to preach. And yet that's the sermon I'm going to preach today. Let me explain. I feel compelled to preach an Easter sermon every Easter. But the concept of Easter, recognized by the world, is completely different than the story we read in the New Testament. In the world, I can't figure out for the life of me how the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection somehow turned into Easter bunnies and chocolate eggs. And I have nothing against Easter bunnies. Chocolate eggs are not my favorite, but that's fine. I'm just not sure how that happened. And here's the reason I feel so uncomfortable. I fear not our children, but I fear that children in the world are going to grow up thinking that the resurrection of our Lord in some way needs to be dipped in chocolate. And brethren, what's their generation of children going to think? Well, I fear for them. This morning, I want us to look at part of the real story. And when I say resurrection, of course, I'm talking about the arrest, the death, the burial, the resurrection. I even like to get the ascension in this story as well. Now, in lessons past, as you know, I've gone to great detail talking about the details of the arrest and the details of the mock trial and the details of all the rest of this scenario. In lessons past, we've even gone to great detail to show the time frame that was leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection. We've even looked at some of the major characters of the resurrection scenario. But today I want us to look at something that perhaps you've never even thought of before. Brethren, the foundation of the crucifixion, I believe, begins in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me say that again. the foundation of the scenario, the death, burial, and resurrection scenario, I believe, begins in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, we know that is the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose the third day according to the scripture. So we need to study this. But I'm not sure we've ever looked at the part that the Garden of Gethsemane actually plays. Now, the Garden of Gethsemane, just for your curiosity's sake, was never mentioned in the Bible until Jesus entered Jerusalem for that last time. And after the crucifixion, we never read of the Garden of Gethsemane ever again. It's mentioned two times in Matthew and two times in Mark, one time in Luke and one time in John. And though it is mentioned in all four of those Gospels, it's never mentioned again. It was never mentioned before Jesus came to Jerusalem, and it's never mentioned again. Again, just for historical standpoint, Gethsemane is a Greek word that means wine orchard or olive press. And it's found on the slope of the Mount of Olives, just across from the Kidron Valley there from the gates of Jerusalem. Outside the walls of the city, but close enough for an easy travel. And it seems during that last week, that's where Jesus liked to go to rest and get some peace and quiet. And I believe, and I hope I can show you today, that I believe that's where the battle for the securing of our souls began. Now, we know the events of the crucifixion. We know of the crucifixion. But the initial battle began, I hope to show you, at the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to use Matthew's account of this story as our text. So if you would like, turn to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to begin reading various verses from verse 36. Then Jesus came with the disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, that would be all of them excluding Judas, "Sit here while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to Peter, James, and John, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me." Remember that word watch, that's going to come to bearing in just a moment. "Stay here and watch with me." And Jesus went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup, let the crucifixion pass from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now, verse 42. And a second time he went and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, thy will be done." So he left them and went and prayed again a third time, saying the same words. Then Jesus came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping?" You remember, each time he left, he came back and found them sleeping. "Are you still sleeping? Behold, the hour is at hand. The time has come, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Brethren, this holiday that is referenced as Easter is not just one day. Actually, this holiday goes back to last Sunday. That's called Palm Sunday by the world. And each of the subsequent days coming up to today are also included in that time frame. But it comes to a head on Easter Sunday. And the second most popular holiday on the religious calendar is called Easter. Incidentally, just for your information, the word Easter was never used for this time frame until about 200 years after this story took place. Anyway, we know the incident. Let's look at that. We know what led up to it. Let's look at that as well. Now, up to this point in Jesus' life, things were going very well. I can imagine how satisfied he felt when he would perform a miracle and give lame legs the ability to walk and blind eyes the ability to see it. And I'm sure he loved to look into the face of those people after he performed a miracle like that. I'm sure it was with great appreciation that when Jesus would raise someone from the dead, and his family was so appreciative. But all of that good time, all of that excitement, all of that appreciation was now ended. At this juncture in time, that loving multitude will not be seen again. These excited throngs of people will not be seen again. And Jesus, stay with me here, Jesus needed to be alone, but he didn't want to really be alone. He wanted to go into the garden and pray, but he knew he needed to be alone, but he didn't want to be alone. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so he takes Peter, James, and John. They go a little farther into the garden, and then Jesus goes a little farther than that and falls on his face and prays. He's all alone in prayer. And he prays, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Brethren, I believe that's where the battle actually began. "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." This time frame summed up the entire Old Testament because it was pointing to right here. And all the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other messianic prophets were pointing to this time frame right here. So Jesus faced this time in his life all alone. And he told Peter, James, and John, "My heart is exceedingly sorrowful. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Watch here with me." And then he goes and prays again, all alone. He prays the same prayer, all alone. He comes back and talks to them again. And then he goes and prays all alone. Brethren, that's the mental picture I want to draw for you today. Jesus went a little farther. In fact, Jesus always went farther than anyone else had ever gone. He goes and he is all alone and he prays all alone. And I think that's very, very important because only Jesus alone can secure our salvation. Now, let me jump ahead. Since Jesus secured our salvation, we will never have to be alone, spiritually speaking. Since Jesus died on the cross and bought our souls, paying for our sins with his blood, since he did that and prayed all alone in the garden, we won't ever have to be alone. And that's why his promise in the Great Commission is true. "And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end," Matthew 28:20. And that's why his promise of John 14:6 is true. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Brethren, had Jesus not prayed and did God's will, we would still be lost in our sins. And unless we pray and do God's will, we will also be lost in our sins. So he prayed all alone. That's the picture we need. Now, we're not going to sing the song. I didn't ask Barry to lead this song. We're all familiar with the song, "Abide With Me." "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide." And here's the point I want us to consider. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O Lord, abide with me. Brethren, this is the point I want us to remember. Jesus went alone to secure our salvation. Another point I want us to remember, in fact, this will be the last point in my lesson today. Though Jesus prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," prayed it more than one time, he still punctuated that prayer by saying, but not my will, thy will be done. His battle cry was, not my will, but thy will be done. Again, as I said a moment ago, had Jesus not prayed that prayer and did God's will, we would still be lost. And we need to follow that example. We need to pray every prayer, not my will, but thine be done. We need to pray it and we need to live it. And listen very closely. This is straight from my heart. I fear that too often Christians expect God's kingdom to flourish and our congregation to be blessed with an overwhelming blessing, and my life and your life to be blessed with unspeakable blessings. But we expect that without submitting our lives to God's will. It seems that too many people want to run their own lives and leave God out. And that's why we're seeing a decline, not only in this congregation, and a decline in the churches of Christ, and a decline in every Christian religious group today. A decline that goes back 20 years because we're wanting to run our own lives. Brethren, God's will must be done. Now, in future lessons, we're going to go back and talk about the arrest. We're going to talk about the mock trial, the death, the burial, the resurrection. But at least for this lesson, I want us to remember three things. Number one, Jesus faced the cross alone, so that you and I will never be alone, spiritually speaking. Number two, though Jesus prayed, let this cup pass from me, he also prayed, but not my will, not as I want, but as you want. And finally, while in the garden, Jesus asked his disciples, I hope you remember this from our reading, to watch and pray. My friend, if you have never accepted Jesus' call, what a wonderful day to do that today. If you have never rendered obedience to the simple steps that Jesus outlined for the securing of our salvation, what a wonderful day today would be. So if you need to, I'm going to ask you to come. In Jesus, you're going to find joy. In Jesus, you're going to find peace. And in Jesus alone, you're going to find salvation. And though from time to time, we will all admit this, we all go through times of insecurity and disappointment in our lives, we will never be insecure or disappointed in Jesus. And again, that last thing he said, until he comes again, brethren, we need to watch and pray, because he is coming again to receive us unto himself. Again, perhaps there's someone who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation. If it is you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?